Our sermon passage is found in the book of James this morning. Towards the end of the New Testament, and I'll be reading from James chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. So turn there with me. James 2, verses 8 through 13. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Thank you, Courtney. This morning, as we continue on in our study through the book of James, I want us to think about a time when we thought something wasn't that big of a deal, only to find out later that it was, in fact, a very big deal. For me, it was several instances of when I used to drive a Chevy S10 pickup. I loved this truck, but there was a big problem with this truck. The gas gauge didn't work. On top of that, I usually only had about $5 to $10 in my bank account. And so this was in college, and so when I would go to fill my truck up with gas, I didn't fill it up. I put as much gas in it as I could, and then would just try to estimate roughly how far I could make it. And so, there's maybe just a few instances of when I thought to myself, this isn't that big of a deal, I'll be okay, I'll be fine. And I left and drove and ran out of gas. And so I had to have strangers come and help me push my truck into the gas station, or had to call my dad embarrassed that I needed him to come rescue me, or I had to have friends come and rescue me, or call AAA and have them give me a few gallons of gas. Maybe for you, there was a time, there's been instances where you regretted letting yourself risk it for the biscuit. A time maybe when you drank coffee right before bed, only to lie in bed awake for hours. A time when you thought it's only a little bit of gluten, surely it'll be okay, only to pay the price later. A time when you left the house thinking it's not that cold, only to watch the temperature drop as you freeze at an outside event. A time when you left a little later thinking you'd probably hit most of the lights green, only to hit all of them red and be late to your destination. You see, we all do this. We all have moments when we say to ourselves, is it really that big of a deal? And as we go through life, we learn many of these things are, in fact, that big of a deal. Often we'll say to those that are younger than us, there was a time I didn't do X and it came back to bite me. And so make sure you do X, whatever it is. Well, why do we do this? Because we are seeking to communicate to others that some things are more important than you might think. Well, that's exactly what we have in our passage today. James is continuing to write on the sin of partiality. And what he does is he raises the level of seriousness that we ought to treat the sin of partiality with. As a reminder, to show partiality is to literally treat someone according to face. It's to treat them according to what we see externally. John defined it last week as showing favoritism and giving preferential treatment to someone simply based on their outward appearance. And so in the first part of chapter 2, we're shown five reasons that we ought not to show partiality. First is that it's antithetical to the gospel. Secondly, it makes you the judge of people in place of God. Thirdly, it's evil. Fourth, it dishonors those that God honors. And lastly, it's just foolish. And then as we move through these next few verses, James is saying, lest you think this isn't a big deal, hear this. It's a big deal. This passage warns us of just how dangerous the sin of partiality really is. So if you don't think it's that big of a deal, James says the opposite. Really, if you came here this morning with the idea that living contrary to God's word in any way isn't that big of a deal for you, I believe that this passage will help us to see just how big of a deal it actually is. You see, we often have way too much of an indifference towards our sin. And in continuing to expound on partiality, James details for us the appropriate level of seriousness that we ought to have as it pertains to the sin of partiality. And so to remind us of the context and what's taking place here in the book of James, I want us to look back at chapter 1, verse 4, which reads, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We jump down to verse 12 of chapter 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. And so before we zoom in on chapter 2, let's not lose the forest for the trees. James is still writing to the exact same people in chapter 2 that he was writing to in chapter 1. The same people that are suffering, whose life is difficult and hard and challenging in many ways. These are Jewish believers, Jewish Christians, away from their homeland, being exploited and mistreated, dragged into court for doing nothing wrong. And so imagine yourself in their shoes and the questions that might begin to come into your mind. Is God good? Does he love me? Why is this happening? Is he really working or doing anything here? Is this really worth it? And James writes this letter saying, remain steadfast under trial. Don't give up. Count it joy. And he comforts them in chapter 1, verse 5. When you lack wisdom, when you lack the skill to do what honors God in all of life, to do what James is calling the Jewish believers and us to do in this book, ask God. And he does what? Gives generously to all without reproach. So James says, don't let your suffering be an excuse for your sin, but be doers of the word. It's chapter 1, verse 22. And then he begins to call them to live out their faith, to control their mouths, to care for orphans and widows, to live holy. And as we move into chapter 2, to not show partiality, which could be really tempting for them, a poor people, to look at the rich, to give them preferential treatment. You sit here in this place. It's a good place. Because they may have something to offer. Unless they disregard those who are poor, who have nothing to offer them, nothing to help them advance in any way. So that's what's happening up to this point in the letter. And now the sin of partiality, it certainly extends beyond just the rich and the poor. But regardless of how partiality manifests itself, regardless of those that you're tempted to be partial towards, James is saying, don't take it lightly. Don't take lightly your selfish heart that seeks to benefit you, that says, who am I more comfortable around? Who makes me look better? Or flip it around and ask this, am I treating people according to their good, according to what's best for them? As you answer that question in your head right now, don't be dismissive of the partiality that you see in your life, but rather take sin seriously. Take this seriously. Our temptation is to dismiss it as not that big of a deal. When confronted or challenged in life, that's so often our response, isn't it? We compare, we minimize. James says, let it not be so. And so James gives us three warnings about partiality, three warnings about the sin of partiality. Look with me at verse 8, in the first part of verse 9 of chapter 2. It says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin. This is our first warning. The sin of partiality is contrary to the royal law. Now, the most bare bones way to say this is to say that partiality is sin. It's a sin. It's wrong. But James knows who he's writing to, and so why does he say it like this? Well, as James continues to call these Jewish believers to be doers of the word, he knows that they know the word. They know it well. And so he's baked this entire idea of taking the sin of partiality really seriously in other passages that are found all throughout Scripture. And so here in verse 8, James writes this knowing that they would recognize that he's quoting from Leviticus 19. Specifically, this is from Leviticus 19, 18. That verse reads, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but, and this is what we see quoted in James, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so that's where he's quoting from. But if you back up to just a few verses earlier, Leviticus 19, 15, we read, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. So James is saying, if you really fulfill the royal law, as quoted in Leviticus 19:18, as Scripture intends for you to live it, you do well. But the way in which you live out Leviticus 19:18 includes Leviticus 19:15. To love your neighbor is to not show any partiality. This is, in fact, what Jesus says in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So James is saying, if you really are keeping the royal law, that is the words of your King Jesus to whose kingdom you belong. This is written to Jewish believers under the new covenant. And so living in light of Jesus who came to fulfill the law. And so this is what James has in mind, a royal law fulfilled and stated by Jesus. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. To do that is to do well. This is the opposite of partiality. This is the antidote. And so that flows right into the beginning of verse 9. where he says, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin. And this is contrary to the royal law. It's wrong. It's sin. And in fact, as believers, we are to hate sin, to flee from it, to run from it, to have nothing to do with it. Charles Spurgeon says this in speaking of sin. Who would willingly enter the leper's prison and sleep amid its horrible corruption? He only who desires to be leprous himself would thus court contagion. If one knew how to avoid a storm, he would do anything rather than run the risk of weathering it. Cautious pilots have no desire to try how near the quicksand they can sail, or how often they may touch a rock without springing a leak. Their aim is to keep as near as possible in the midst of a safe channel. The devil I am to resist, and he will flee from me, but the lusts of the flesh I must flee, or they will surely overcome me. And so the reality of partiality being contrary to the royal law ought to cause us to run away, to die to self, to live a life in service for others, to put aside our own comforts and desires and preferences, and to be driven by a heart that longs for the good of others. How do you view people? Are you quick to judge? Is your heart bent to serve? Is it sensitive to others' experiences? Or does it love self over neighbor? Partiality is sin. And when confronted with that reality, we ought to wake up. It's not preferable to show impartiality. It's commanded. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. When we read that, it's important to think of the ways in which we generally tend to love ourselves by looking out for our own welfare, and making sure that we're fed, that we're clothed, that we have a place for our head. Beyond that, we'll often take it a step further to do that which we enjoy. We're experts in serving ourselves, in looking out for ourselves. But what James is calling us to do is to become experts in serving others. It's considering them, and that becomes the bent of our heart. We will not show partiality. This is what we're called to as believers, to love neighbor, to be impartial. Failure to do this is sin. It's serious. It's contrary to the royal law. And this is our first warning. Our second warning, then, is that the sin of partiality declares you a transgressor of the law. Look with me at verse 9. We'll focus on the second half, but we'll start at the very beginning of this verse. But if you show partiality, again, you are committing sin. Hear this. And are convicted by the law as transgressors. We'll stop there. Partiality is wrong. Furthermore, when you show partiality, you are convicted by the law whose standards you have violated, and you have become a transgressor. In other words, you're a lawbreaker. That word transgressor, it's not a word that we see very often or use today very much. We'll see it a few times in this passage, but it's a word for lawbreaker, a wrongdoer, a violator, a sinner. This is what committing the sin of partiality declares you to be. And this really shouldn't be groundbreaking for us here today. We're very familiar with the idea that to sin makes you a sinner. But do you hear the forcefulness of the language here? convicted by the law as transgressors. I think we have a problem today of using really soft language in speaking about things that the Bible doesn't use soft language about. We say, oops. We say, I slipped up. We say, I didn't mean to. I just wasn't being careful. I wasn't thinking. We'll even say sometimes that I just had a moment of weakness, as if to imply, normally, I'm good. This was just a blip. The Bible uses very matter-of-fact, serious, and direct language. And so I want us to feel this. I want us to feel the words, convicted by the law as transgressors. Let's keep reading. Verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Partiality is sin. It makes you a transgressor, and that makes you guilty. This is a fundamental idea. God demands perfect obedience. If you are disobedient in any way, you are guilty. We just walked through Genesis as a church. One sin, Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. One sin, and we see all the consequences of sin today. One sin. And this, of course, is why to say any variation of, I've done enough good things, and I believe that this, Lord, is why you should let me into your kingdom, just doesn't cut it. One sin, guilty of all of it. Because the law isn't a bunch of separate little commandments, but it's a connected whole. My wife and I, we have a very similar palate. This, of course, makes most meals very easy to agree on. We often agree on what good food is. What we disagree on is pizza. My wife likes onions, and I like onions, just not on pizza. Don't put it on pizza. I will argue that pepperoni on a pizza is the only topping you need. When I go to Mod Pizza and create my own pizza, I often will tell them, I'm just getting pepperoni, so load it up. And usually I have to tell them that 2 to 3 times to get them to understand I'm literally only putting pepperoni as my only topping. And so perhaps you're thinking, well, when you make pizza, do you just do 1/2 onions and 1/2 no onions? I'm dead serious when I say this. You cannot do that. One onion ruins the whole pizza. I don't know if you know this, but onions are pretty strong. Like, people literally cry when they're cutting an onion. I don't know where my wife is. She's probably feeding our baby. She's probably rolling her eyes somewhere. But you cannot put any onions. I don't know how it works, but it just seeps in the flavor into the whole pizza. You can't put one little onion on a pizza. It's no longer a perfect pizza. It completely ruins it. I know that, especially if you like onions, this illustration may be lost on you, but put yourself in my shoes. You can't have it. You can't do it. One little onion ruins the whole thing. It's no longer perfect. You can't just keep adding more pepperoni. So it is with sin. One sin, transgressor, lawbreaker, guilty. Let's look back at our text, verse 11. Here, James is going to further explain, he's going to further flush out in verse 11 what he's said in verse 10. So let's look at verse 11. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. What's he saying? To fail in one point of the law makes you a lawbreaker. This isn't to say that all sin is as bad or as heinous as the rest. That's not what's being said. But far too often, we do fail to see sin for what it is, that all of it declares us guilty. And James' point here is that all sin, regardless of what it is, whether you take it seriously or not, makes you a transgressor. One theologian, in speaking on this verse, he says, suppose that one is on trial for murder. The judge and the jury, they're there, and the accused wants to address the court. So he stands up, he says, "Your Honor, men and women of the jury, I believe I'm not guilty of murder because I have not committed adultery." This would cause the judge to respond, "What does that have to do with this case?" The accused might respond, I believe I am innocent because this is the only law I have broken. I keep all the rest." So the judge and James would say that doesn't matter. You are still a transgressor. So James is saying here the sin of partiality is a big deal. Don't take this lightly. Heed this warning. We are not to show partiality. To disobey the Lord's command is a big deal. But I want us to notice something in this verse, and it's easy to miss. It's just one word. He who said. Why is that important? Oh, because it references the law giver. And if we just view these commands as individual commandments, perhaps we can convince ourselves that I do more well than not. I keep these commandments. It's just these few over here that I don't. In fact, the ones I don't are ones that most people don't even keep anyway. And so is it really that bad? Is it really that big of a deal? But this one word, he, it changes all of that. Because suddenly we're not just breaking a law. We're dishonoring the lawgiver. We're dishonoring God. You see, to disobey just one command is to disobey God himself. And so what James is saying here is that transgressors of the law dishonor God. Okay, yeah, it's sin. I sometimes show partiality. Who doesn't? You haven't just done what's wrong. You haven't just become a transgressor. You haven't just been declared guilty. You've dishonored God. And so to break God's law in any way is to do that which is contrary to his character. You haven't just failed to keep a set of rules on a piece of paper. I think, kids, you know this well. Mom or dad tell you to not throw a ball in the house, and you decide, "I think I'm actually going to do that. It's fun. I'll enjoy myself. Why is it even that big of a deal anyway?" And then something breaks. in the movies, it's always some precious family heirloom. I don't know what it is in your house. But what have you done? You haven't just broken something. You've dishonored your parents. They've established rules for the good of your home, for the safety of your house, for those who live there. And you, thinking you knew better, failed to honor the lawgiver. You failed to honor your parents. And this is what we do when we are partial. We dishonor God. And so take the sin of partiality really seriously. It's contrary to the royal law. It declares you to be a transgressor of the law. It makes you guilty. And in being partial, you dishonor God. This leads to our third warning. The sin of partiality demonstrates the condition of your soul. Let's look at verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. To understand what James is saying here, we have to understand what the law of liberty is. We got a teaser about this back in chapter 1, verse 25. It says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The law of liberty is a law of freedom, the law that sets us free. Elsewhere, this is translated literally as the law that gives freedom. In chapter 1, James speaks of doing the word and keeping the law of liberty. I think he's saying, in many ways, roughly the same thing. He's getting at the same idea. But he also says in verse 21 of chapter 1 that the word is implanted in us. And so what I believe that James is saying here, he's referencing the law of liberty here in chapter 2, verse 12. He's referencing the new covenant work of the Spirit, which gives us the power to do what God has commanded. Now, many would argue that James, throughout this letter, is preaching a works-based salvation. Martin Luther himself was very critical of James. When we see in James that he says, be doers. If you think you're religious but don't control your tongue, your religion is worthless. If your religion is pure, you'll care for orphans and widows and keep oneself unstained from the world. Later in this chapter, he'll say that faith without works is dead. And so it's certainly easy to question, what is James saying? Is he preaching salvation through faith and works? And what I think those accusing James of this are missing is that they're missing this verse. And in this verse, we have a reminder of the gospel. You'll see on your worship guide, if you have one, that under our third point is a subpoint that reads, believers obey God's law. But James isn't calling on believers to obey in their own strength here in this verse. He's saying, you have the law of liberty. That is the word implanted in you. You have been freed to obey by God's grace through the power of His Spirit. He's calling on believers to live out of the law that's planted in us, to show it, to demonstrate it. James is reminding readers of what Jesus himself said in Matthew 12. Matthew 12, 33 to 37. Jesus says this, either make the tree good or its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Is Jesus preaching a works-based salvation? No. Is James? No. But he is saying, if you want to receive the justifying verdict of God on that final judgment day, you had better do the word. You better speak and act like it. You better not show partiality. And this is a bit uncomfortable for us who hold firmly to reality that our salvation is dependent on Jesus and his work alone. But these aren't at odds with one another. One common pitfall that we have is that we can be tempted to make light of our sin. And this idea, it's talked about in other parts of the New Testament. But here what James is saying is that God's law no longer hovers over us in a confiding way. We're to be judged under the law of liberty as those who have the law written on our hearts, those who are Christians, who through the blood of Jesus have been liberated from the penalty of sin, no longer declared to be guilty. Praise the Lord. But as we are liberated, we're then given the Spirit who empowers us to obey. And now to obey is not that we might receive grace because of our obedience, but that through the grace given to us, we joyfully choose to be obedient. And so we speak and act as those to be judged under the law of liberty. We know better. James is saying, you've been changed. You've been made new. You have a new heart. You're a child. Live like it. Because to show partiality doesn't make any sense for you. So speak and act like you are. Excuse me. Speak and act like ones who know freedom in Christ through the love of Christ because of the work of Christ. By grace through faith, you've had Christ's righteousness imputed to you. And now, Christian, you've been set free from your sin. You are no longer a slave. So how can you, who are to be judged by this law, judge others on the mere basis of their external appearance? It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. If we look back at verse 1 of chapter 2, we see this. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And that's a reminder that Jesus is the only one deserving of glory. And so we saw last week that partiality is antithetical to the gospel. To commit the sin of partiality is to seek glory for yourself and to rob Jesus of the glory he alone is due. So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty, who live for the glory of Jesus, not in what people can do for you. You see, it doesn't make sense for the Christian to be partial. Believers, rather, obey the law. That isn't to say that we will never fail, but it is to say that true believers won't make a habit of this. They don't walk in unrepentant sin. They don't walk in unrepentant partiality. That's what unbelievers do. They don't have the implanted word. And so let's look at our final verse, verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. He's saying that judgment without mercy, Unmerciful judgment will be shown to those who show no mercy, to those who have not been merciful themselves. He's saying on that final day, if you don't show mercy, no mercy will be shown to you. Again, this isn't a works-based salvation. But what he's saying, backing up to verse 12, is that believers obey the law. Again, not perfectly, but believers walk in repentance. It's how we know the condition of our soul. And then what we see here is that for those who aren't saved, unbelievers, one of the ways that they demonstrate the condition of their soul is that they don't obey the law. And again, this isn't an absolute in that believers will never show judgment and unbelievers will never show mercy. Unbelievers can demonstrate impartiality. But James is saying, if you're not doing the word, if you continue to demonstrate partiality in how you treat people, you're demonstrating the condition of your soul. And that is that you haven't been changed. You don't know freedom in Christ. You haven't been made new. You aren't a child. And so if you continue to show partiality, this text gives a lot of support to the idea that you may not be a believer. Unbelievers are the ones who don't obey the law. Unbelievers walk in unrepentant sin. Unbelievers walk in unrepentant partiality. Not you. Doesn't make sense for us as believers. If this rattles you at all in any way, I think it's often passages like this that the Lord uses to wake you up, to cause you to repent, to turn from your sin, the sin of partiality, and to begin to speak and act like a believer. It's very possible that James here is referencing Matthew 18, parable of the unforgiving servant, where a king has pity on a man who owes an unpayable debt. If you look it up, it's literally 200,000 years, 200,000 years of wages. It's an unpayable debt. But the king, he has mercy on this servant, and he forgives him. He forgives him of this unpayable debt. But then this man, he goes out, and immediately he demands that someone pay him back a very insignificant amount of money in comparison. And so the king finds out this, and this is what he says. Verse 33 of Matthew 18. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debts. And this is what Jesus says. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So the right response to this text, to the one we have in James, is to examine your life and to ask yourself genuinely, am I walking in unrepentant partiality? Jesus says, if you're in my family, you don't do that. That's what James says. As you look at your life, the fruit that you reap is a demonstration of the condition of your soul. This has eternal consequences. You run out of gas, you can eventually get more. You drink coffee and you don't get good sleep, you can sleep better the next night. You eat gluten, you feel better eventually. If you forget a coat, you'll eventually get back inside where it's warm. You don't show mercy? No mercy will be shown you. So don't think for one Second, that we can be nonchalant in our attitude towards the sin of partiality. This is so important. This is get out of the street. There's a bus coming. Heed these warnings. Final few words of our passage read, mercy triumphs over judgment. I think in context, James is saying that for those that are saved, for those of us that are believers or Christians, you will demonstrate mercy. You will choose to be merciful, to be impartial, to withhold judgment, to not show partiality. This is what believers do. They love their neighbor. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's also true that for those of you who have trusted in the work of Jesus, that though we deserve his judgment, his mercy is more. So we come to our text today, being confronted with the reality that we cannot take the sin of partiality too lightly. We have to take it seriously. We've been warned that it is opposed to the royal law, that it declares us transgressors, that it demonstrates the condition of our soul. Oh, when confronted with the reality that to break the law in one part is to be guilty of all of it, we are forced to say, I am guilty, and what need I have of a Savior. Let us not swing to the extreme of believing that our sins are too big for God to overcome. To do so is to minimize the cross. Yes, we are sinners, and we are at times partial, and we need to walk in confession and repentance from that. The beauty of the gospel is that when you confess, he is faithful, and you are forgiven. The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus came to live the life that you couldn't. He never broke the law, not in one part. And yet he died in your place as your substitute for all those who trust in him alone. Now God looks at you. Because of what Jesus has done, he sees his Son, who's perfect. So take your sin seriously, but rest in the mercy of the Lord that has been shown to you. When you feel convicted as a transgressor, remember Psalm 103:12. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That's good news. That's what we come to the Word to remind ourselves of. That's what we gather together to remind ourselves of. That our sin is no match for the death and resurrection of King Jesus. I believe with every fiber of my being that Jesus took the wrath of God for us. Because God is a just God who must punish sin. So he poured out his wrath on his Son. And in doing so, Jesus satisfies the demands of God's just condemnation against sin. And because he broke the law in no place, we have a righteous life and a death that satisfies God's justice for us. For those who have not placed their faith in Jesus, the just wrath of God will be satisfied when it is poured out on you. And we need to champion and celebrate and talk about God's justice as believers. And we must rightly understand it as believers. But church, what I'm afraid we do too often is to think of God as eager to pour out his justice and hesitant to pour out his mercy. Maybe right now, as you think about your sin. You feel that God has just had, he's had it up to here with you. You see your partiality, and you're convicted. My aim, the aim of this passage, is not to wreck you, to say how dare you that you would wallow in your guilt and sin and struggle to believe that God is even happy or that he loves you. It's to say, dear Christian, remember the mercy shown to you and show it to others. So yes, this is serious. Heed the warnings. But God is not arms crossed, rolling his eyes, not happy with you. No, he's not happy with your sin, and he's calling you to repent. But if your image of God resembles that of Scrooge, I don't think you're rightly understanding who he is. We don't need to choose to think of God as just or merciful. He's both. In the book Gentle and Lowly, Dane Ortlund argues that God's justice is his strange work. It's his mercy that's natural. And look at Lamentations 3:31-33. We see in these verses that God's punishment and his affliction is not his first or natural instinct. Verse 31, this is Lamentations 3. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. It's not his heart to pour out his justice. It's his nature. But hear that in contrast to Jeremiah 32:41. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. What mercy from the Lord. He loves to pour out his mercy. He loves you in an unimaginable way. He's completely impartial in the salvation that he has made available to all who would trust in him. The gospel makes no distinction on outward appearance. None. The right response to this passage is to revel in this beautiful, impartial God and in his gospel, and to live in light of it, to see the danger of partiality, and to say that has no place among us as believers. No place among us who've been showered with mercy upon mercy upon mercy. How can we do anything but to demonstrate the same heart to those around us? Let's pray. Lord, what a beautiful gospel. What a joyous reality that Jesus is impartial. That he died for anyone who places their faith in him. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your kindness that you have demonstrated to us as believers. Lord, we know that we are sinners. We know that we are at war with our flesh and that our hearts are selfish. We know that far too often we do that which is beneficial to us. We know that we're not immune to partiality. Father, I pray that we would be a people who take the sin of partiality seriously. That when we see it, we would repent oh so quickly. That we would heed the warnings of this passage, that partiality would not be among us, for it has no place. We know that you have given us your Spirit, and so we ask you, Spirit, to be a help to us, to cause us to be doers of the word, And Father, help us to help each other. Would we be quick to call out the sin of partiality in one another? Would our hearts be humble and receptive to this? And would you cause us to be a people who reflect well your gospel to a world in desperate need of a Savior? Lord, thank you for Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.